prophetic. So I'm just going to give you guys the answers to the fill in the blanks. Let's read some verses tonight. Revelation chapter 4. The more I read the book of the Revelation, the more it feels like clicking on Fox News or Breitbart News or somebody is going on today in our world. There's some amazing things that are happening in our world right before our eyes. And we're just seeing so much of it come together. There was a recent talk over the last couple of weeks. Of course, the rumble has gotten a little bit louder as the United States of America has printed more money without really anything to back it. You know what backs the dollar? It's trust. And the world right now is having an issue with trusting the dollar of America. Well, I don't really blame them. But because of that, there are several nations, China being the largest one of the group, that are pushing for a new currency, a new standard of currency. Of course, the nations that are doing that, they want it to be based on theirs. So it's interesting to see what's going to happen. I hope a lot of this gets settled out after I'm gone. I really do. But if not, we will have front row seats to see a lot of it as happening. So we've gone through in the book of Revelation, we've seen the things that are. Actually, here we are in chapter number 4, we're seeing the throne of heaven opened up. The rapture of the saints of God take place in verse number 1 of chapter 4. Then chapter 4 and 5 gives us a glimpse into heaven itself. And in chapter 6 brings us back into the tribulation period and all of the events that are happening. So let's read chapter 4 tonight, beginning in verse number 1. It says, "After this, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. The first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." Remember, hereafter follows the letters to the seven churches in chapters 3 and 4. Notice verse number 2, "And immediately," that sounds like the twinkling of an eye, doesn't it? "Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. That sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne there were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto the crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts, full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. They rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Oh, every time I read about that, I think of the picture that Isaiah had. Isaiah said that he looked and he saw these things. So you read on. It says, "And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne," and just in case you don't know who's sitting on the throne, "who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" I'm going to stop there because I would probably just keep on reading for a little bit. It's a great read. It really is. Sometimes I would encourage you, read the book of the Revelation. Don't get so deep in the weeds. Just read the book. By the way, this only book in the Bible we're told that we receive a blessing just from reading. Just from reading and hearing it. So read it. Listen to it. Let the Word of God sink into your heart. So this is the last door to be open. The last one. This is the place where John is at now. John has finished writing the letters to the seven churches, and it's like he's kind of not even taking a breath. It's just in verse number one. After this, he's like, whew, boy, that's done. And then after this, I looked. What happened next? Can you imagine John on this Lord's Day? His amazement as God took him into all these areas, these new places and new thoughts and new locations, and his mind was opened up. Can you imagine how his preaching changed after this? I wonder if his face glowed like Moses' did, or Moses came down off the mount. I bet it did. I guarantee you that there was something different about him. You know why? Because he had come face to face with Jesus. Kneel at the cross. May we kneel at the cross this week and come face to face with Jesus. Do something for us. After this, he says, I looked, and behold, a door was open. All right? So it's like I told you last week. This right here is kind of like getting that shirt buttoned properly. If you don't get it started out right, it'll end up wrong. I have friends of mine that are in all kinds of various stages of their beliefs and all of that. And I tell all my friends, I said, look, I am all for your right to be wrong. If that's what you want to believe, that's fine. If I'm wrong, you know what? I praise to God, He can correct me and I'm good with it. But there's a lot of these things I don't believe that we are. I believe that they're going to fall into place exactly what we're going to talk about over the next probably couple months as we go through this book. We're seeing these events happen in many places right before our eyes. So let's look. Let me give you guys some blanks to fill in tonight. I gave you the handout. And by the way, that's not for the next month. It's just for tonight. All right. Just for tonight. I think that we'll complete it tonight. And then next week, woo-wee. So let's start on this. Number one, we hit on this last week, the importance of this verse. The importance of this verse, it is a transitional verse. And the reason why we say it's transitional is because of the two words, the two phrases, the one at the very beginning, after this, and at the end where it says hereafter. It's transitional. It's linking together chapter 2 and 3 with chapters 6 through 19. Hereafter, all those events. So what we have here in the book of Revelation, go back with me to Revelation chapter number 1, Revelation 1. I guess I could tell you like my pastor told us whenever we were going through the book of Revelation. Oh my goodness, it had to be 25 years ago, wasn't it, Tina? Might have been 30 years ago when we were at Trinity. I'd just been saved. My pastor started preaching through it, and he got a chart. Man, if I could find one of those, I'd bring it here. He had a chart. That thing was probably 15 or 20 feet long. And we'd unroll it every Sunday night, and it would just walk through the events of the book of Revelation. It was awesome. But one of the things he told us, and it stuck me all these years, he said, you understand, it is the revelation. It is not revelations plural. The revelation. It's not Walmart's. It's Walmart. And I can see him saying that, can't you, Tina? Exactly like that. So it is the revelation. The word revelation there means unveiling. The unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's going to be a day where the world is going to recognize Jesus not as some lowly carpenter's son, but as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that day is coming soon. And even if it's not coming soon, we still better be ready for it, because we're going to face that. Revelation 1, verse number 19. Here's the outline of the revelation. And this would be the key verse for the entire book. Revelation 1, 19. He says, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. That breaks down the outline of the revelation. I put it in your notes. The things which thou hast seen, chapter number 1. The things which are the church letters and the visible churches, 2 and 3. And then the things which shall be hereafter. You have chapters 4 and 5, the redeemed saints of God in heaven. And in chapter 6 through 19, you have all the tribulation, great tribulation, and then you have the continuation of the millennial kingdom and the new heaven and new earth and eternity. That's it. But wow, what a great book. So it's a transitional verse, but it's also a typical. I should have put a type verse, but it's typical. This verse tells us that one man, John was caught up in heaven, and as he goes, he is a picture of the saints. We could use, I've used throughout the years, I've used the rapture of the church, but the truth of the matter is, it's not necessarily, there are a lot of people that are in churches today that are not going up. And there are a lot of churches today that are going to be left behind. It's the rapture of the redeemed saints of God. The redeemed. The called out ones. The rapture occurs and several events will happen. The bride of Christ will be taken out of this world, which is the true church. The Spirit of God, not necessarily will it be taken out of this world, but His I don't know how to explain it. What'd you say? Yes. He will go back, the Holy Spirit will go back to more of an Old Testament type ministry. His restraining influence will literally be taken away of sorts. But we know that the Holy Spirit can't literally be taken out because men are still being saved. And if you're saved, then you're indwelt by the Spirit of the living God. But it's going to be different. Those that are left behind, the Bible talks about, will be sent strong delusion. What happened to all the Christians? Well, they didn't wear their mask. And they died of COVID. I don't know. I promise you, that somewhere in the government archives, how many of you believe with me that somewhere in the government archives there is a form already typed out, there is a press release already ready to be made of where did the Christians go? They've already got something made up. The devil knows, because the devil knows what's going to happen. I don't know how to, maybe we're all going to go into concentration camps. Because you refuse to wear a mask or get the vaccine or quit going to church or I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen. But you know, whatever happens, they can spin it however they want. You and I will be shouting hallelujah, amen. And be absent from the bodies and be present with the Lord. So you see that this is an important verse. It's a transitional verse between chapter 3 and the rest of the book. But it also gives us an idea of the type of the church, the saints of God being taken out, the immediacy of it, the first person really to welcome us there is the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of those events that will happen. All you got to do is just read the rest of chapter 4, which we did, and chapter 5. And can you imagine leaving this old world and all the drudgery, all the things, even all the glories of this world and all the beauty, and being immediately taken into the very throne room of heaven. My friends, there's no way to describe it. And that's where John was at. John is just writing, but there's no way he can describe this. There's going to come a day that all we can do is just sit back and say, wow, awesome. And you know what we're going to do? We're going to be so overwhelmed. We're going to be like these 420 elders. We're going to fall down. And all we can do is worship. You know what else I think a thought is going to come to our minds? It is real. It is real. That we've seen by faith, one day we'll see by sight. Oh, how our hearts will explode. That's where John is at. Can you imagine John having to go back? Coming back out of all this. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. God had showed him all this. And then at the end of the day, bang, there he is back on the Isle of Patmos. Busting rocks. Not the same for us though. Once we go, we're staying. No, we'll come back, but it'll be a different situation entirely. So you see the importance of this verse. You see the illustrations of this verse. Point number two, Amber. the book of Revelation is filled with signs and symbols and illustrations. What we just read, we read about the Lamb, we read about the 24 elders, the church is pictured as the bride, the Antichrist is called the beast, and there are many other examples that could be given. The use of symbols, I put this in your notes because I borrowed this from somebody else and I thought it was good. The use of symbols in no way changes what God says. Everything He says will come to pass as a literal event. Circle that word literal in your notes. Literal. This is not some kind of mystical symbolism. There are denominations today, there are groups that they want to say, well, all of this is just symbolism and it's not really going to happen. My friend, it's going to happen just like God says it will. Literally happened, literally fulfilled. He merely uses the language of symbolism to describe actual events. And I like this thought. He uses symbols so that peoples of all generations will be able to understand what He means. Of all generations. Think about it. This book has been here for 2,000 years. There have been people that were reading this way before electricity. Way before airplanes and telephones and all the rest. So God, in His wisdom, used language that a man living in a hut with firewood only to survive on could understand what this book's saying. As well as us in 2021. So there are illustrations of this verse, illustrations of this book, but there are two symbols of illustrations given. One, was it involved? The eyes. Look at it in verse number 4. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was open. What did he see? He saw a door open. And we went through all of that last week. But if you think about it, the tense of the verb in the Greek language means that a door has been opened, and it continues to stand open. I like the idea of over that door is whosoever will. Amen. Actually, it should be whosoever has, because whosoever will is still available today. But when the Lord calls His people home, the door of salvation will close. We went through some of those events, some of those thoughts last week, and then it involves the ears. All right? Not just the eyes, but the ears. He says, I looked, and behold, a door is open. And the first voice which I heard was at work. So the first voice is a trumpet. This is the language of symbolism. I started to go into it last week, and I still don't believe I'm going to this week, but trumpets throughout the Word of God played such an important part. The call to arms, the call to war, the call to assemble, a call to break camp, a call to march, all of them were involved sounds of trumpets. So the nation of Israel would understand a trumpet. And I also like the idea of there in 1 Thessalonians, He'll descend from heaven with a what? With a shout. When Jesus shouts, things happen. People come back to life. All kinds of things happen. So you have the illustrations, and then number 3 is where we're going to be at tonight. You have the implications. The implications. What does it mean? One of the writers that I read after wrote this. It says, there's a river of glory running through this precious verse. A river of glory. Let's read it again. After this, after what? After the time which we're living. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was not grandma. Amen. We hear all that. Oh, I'll hug my love. No. Our focus at the very beginning will be on Jesus Christ. And our loved ones that are already there, that's what they want. They don't want us grabbing them first. They want us focusing on Christ. The first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I'll show thee things which must be hereafter. Letter A underneath this, we're going to use this. It speaks of a deliverance. Oh, boy, to be delivered from this old body of sin. I don't know about you guys, but the older I get, the more I think about getting a new body. How many of you think about that from time to time? Amen. I have studied this out. I've read all kinds of books on it. I've read all that the Bible has to speak on it. And unfortunately, apparently, I'm going to be known as I am now. So that means I will never for all of eternity be 6 feet tall. I always wanted to be 6 feet tall. I thought that that'd be an easier goal than to be handsome, which apparently that's not going to happen either, because I'm going to be known as I am. Apparently, I'm going to have the same face that I have today. Can you imagine? Hopefully, it'll look better to me whenever I get there. Amen? But there's going to be a change, but it's not going to be that radical change where all of a sudden we're going to sprout wings and all of that. Let me tell you something. God created you to be you. And God created me to be me. And I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And God makes no mistakes. And all God's people said, now the things in my life that have been marred by sin, those will be taken care of. I'll have a perfect body. I'll have no more pain. But whenever you see me, Brother Josh, you'll know me. I hope I don't have to wear glasses. Oh, I hate wearing glasses. How many, you agree with that? Amen? No glasses. Praise God. No hearing aids. No. My feet hurt tonight. My feet won't hurt in heaven. I hope. I pray. I don't think so. But you know what? A deliverance. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to a deliverance. You know what I want to be delivered from? Sin. Not the world's sin, not my sin. I want to be delivered from the sin that does so easily beset me. The sin that breaks my fellowship with God, that breaks my fellowship with others. I just long to be delivered from that. I can't wait to be in a place where there's no pride. Mine in particular. No arrogance, no pride. Whenever we talk to one another in heaven, there'll never be, I wonder what he meant. Amen. We'll be delivered. Oh, the things which must be hereafter. It won't be long as we go through this. It won't be long before we move into Revelation 6 and beyond. And when we get there, we're going to encounter some details of some events that are really too horrible, too amazing to comprehend. When we come to chapter number 6, we're going to begin to see vivid details of the tribulation period. It is significant that John is caught up into heaven before that day. I believe it's on purpose. That's one of the lines that I draw. I believe in the pre-tribulational, pre-millennial rapture of the saints of God. I believe that we're going to be delivered from here. The rapture of the church literally is a rescue mission. The Apostle Paul used the word called up in 1 Thessalonians. There's a terrible time, a terrible danger coming on this earth. But God is going to pull His people out. And He's going to pull His Spirit out. He's literally going to break off ambassadorship relations with this world. You know, the Bible tells us that we are ambassadors. What does a country do before they declare war? And that's literally what the tribulation is. It's God declaring war on a Christ-rejecting world. What's He going to do? He's going to call His ambassadors home. That's you and I. He's going to call the saints of God home. Some people believe, and I entered into this a little bit last week. Some people believe, in fact, I read after a guy this last week, he believes that the church will be here for the tribulation. And here's what he said. He said that the church has become so filthy and so impure that God will leave it here to be cleaned up during this awful time. But then the writer that was writing to this man said this. He said, what could the tribulation period possibly do for the church that the blood of Jesus Christ cannot do? If the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can't cleanse it, then tribulation can. Only Jesus' blood can. Yes, there is sin, and there are sinners in the church. Amen. But when we are called up, we will face Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ. That's one of the things that will happen. And we'll give an account of our deeds and lives, but sin was paid for on Calvary. Done. Let me give you guys a couple reasons why I believe the church will be rescued before the tribulation period. Right? You can put your marker here, put your ribbon here, and let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. 1 Thessalonians, if you find any of the T books, you're close. God put all of the books that begin with T together in the New Testament and put them in alphabetical order, by the way, just in case you were wondering. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, and Titus. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 10. I put them in your notes also, but it's good for us to read it in the Word of God. Back up with me, verse number 8, it says, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves, talking about the works and the words, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. By the way, that's a picture of grace. Verse number 10, and to wait. By the way, the word wait doesn't mean sit like you'd wait by the phone. The word wait here in the Greek language carries with the idea of a waiter in a restaurant serving. Serving, waiting, all right? Not just, well, kind of like some people sit in church. Well, I'm here, bless them if you can. No, wait, serving, all right? And to wait, because the verses just before this describe what they were doing. To wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from what? The wrath to come. What we're going to read about in chapter 6 through 19 is the wrath to come. Now, hail also, but the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 9. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 9. Same book, same thought. Here it is. For God hath not appointed us to what? To wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. I'm going to stop. Hey, the rest of that, that's a great chapter. Thessalonians is such a wonderful book. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter number 2, please. We're still in the T-books. Titus chapter 2. Oh, we have to read the whole sentence, the whole thought. Verse number 11. The Bible says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us, by the way, to all men, that eliminates this whole crowd that believes only the elect will be saved. This whole Calvinist doctrine has crept back in, and so it had crept back in. It's bullied its way back into so many of our churches today. I've never met someone that was part of that believed in the election like that, that God only chose certain people to go to heaven. By the way, the flip side of this, of that is always this, whether they want to agree with it or not. If God chose certain people to go to heaven, then that means that God chose certain people to go to hell. I'm going to tell you something. That flies in the face of an almighty God. Now, I believe in justice, and so does God. But I also believe in grace and mercy. And whenever the Bible says, whosoever will, you know what it means? Whosoever will. Whenever it says right here, the grace of God hath appeared to all men. You know what that means? All men. And then here's what the grace of God does. Not only does it save us, but it teaches us. Teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. By the way, grace enables this life. Now notice what's going on as we're doing all of that. Looking for that blessed hope. I told you guys that last week that I've been in the ministry now for a long time. I've been reading my Bible. I've been preaching for a long time. But I had never put this verse together with the rapture of the saints of God. But I was reading and someone pointed this out. Notice what it says. Looking for that blessed hope, comma, and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know what that sounds like? Two different events. What's the blessed hope? Oftentimes we talked about the blessed hope as being the second coming. No. The blessed hope is the rapture of the saints of God. And you say, well, you're wrong. And that's okay. But just gnaw on it a little bit. Amen? The biblical type suggests that we, the saints of God, the saved, the born again, the church, if you will, be taken out before the rapture. Enoch was removed before the flood. Lot, as wicked as Lot was removed from Sodom before God destroyed it. There's a clear pattern. God removes His people before He manifests His wrath. Some years ago, did I tell you guys the story of Billy Graham last week? Preaching at the University of Hawaii. Did I tell you all that? You don't remember that? All right, that's good. I'll tell it again. By the way, this tells you how old this is, this illustration. Billy Graham was preaching at the University of Hawaii. Can you imagine an evangelist being invited to preach at any university now? They cancel out conservatives, much less a Christian. Billy Graham was preaching at the University of Miami, Hawaii, and he was talking about the second coming in his message. One of the students said to him afterwards, said, Mr. Graham, doesn't this matter of the second coming of the church seem like escapism to you? Billy Graham looked at him and said, well, perhaps it does, young man. But before Satan gets through with this old world, we're all going to be looking for the exit signs. There's coming a day where everybody's going to be looking and saying, oh, I don't want to get out of here. One of these days, we'll be glad for the fact that Jesus is taking us out of here before things get really bad. Now, so many people have... Facebook is so full of misinformation. I know that some of you are shocked at that, all right? But it really is, especially about Christian stuff. People put memes up and they think that all of a sudden that's biblical. But the whole crowd that's worried about the COVID shot being the mark of the beast, and all right, can I tell you something? As a Christian, you cannot get the mark of the beast. You cannot. Number one, you won't be here for it. Number two, if you were here for it, and those Christians that will be here for it will refuse, and God will give them grace to refuse. They just won't take it. The COVID shot is not the mark of the beast. And getting a chip put underneath your skin is not the mark of the beast. We've chipped our dogs and animals for years. We've chipped our special forces for years. I said this jokingly, if they could figure out a way to put my driver's license, my credit card, and all that information on the chip and put it in my forehead, so all I had to do is rub it in front of the gas pump, I'm all for it. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of carrying a wallet all the time. Could you imagine if I could just touch my forehead and make a phone call? Wouldn't that be awesome? Just some of you guys would walk up and just touch it just to try to make a phone call yourself. You'd think it was cool. But that's not what's happening in our world today. Oh, well, we're going to get the chip and the mark of the beast. Don't worry, whenever all that happens, you and I are going to be looking over the rail of heaven at it. It's not like we're going to be in the middle of it. Now, with that being said, we've laid the groundwork for all that. Never before has there been a worldwide movement to corral all of the people together to give them a shot like we have. It is the greatest experimentation that's ever happened. You know, people say, well, I'm not going to take the shot because it hasn't been tested. Really? Been tested on how many millions here in the United States so far? It's an active, ongoing test right now. Now, some people are dying. Some people are growing a third arm, third eye, third ear, whatever. I don't know what all's happening with it. But you know, as I sat in line, I got my shot. I did. I'm a sheep. I wear my mask. I obey. Yeah, right. But I did get my shot. And it hadn't bothered me at all, and to be honest with you, you know. So, yeah, no problem at all with that thing. But I'll tell you something. I remember sitting in line, and I watched the military that was there as they ushered us through. And I'm telling you, it was like I was in a 1970s movie that Bob Jones produced years ago. And you know, where they had all that. And I was thinking, what's the name of that? Escape the Night? What? Thief in the Night. There you go, Thief in the Night. But I just felt like that, and I thought, I need to get out of here. But it was too late by then. I was already in line, signed up for it, and I thought, go ahead and give it to me. I don't care. So I've already had COVID probably about 6 times anyways. So, but I watched, and I thought, they've got the system worked out pretty good, don't they? Kind of a little test run, but they got it worked out pretty well. And they made like it was something they had to set up. But if you listened, these types of plans have been in place for a long time. So it speaks of a deliverance. There's coming a day we're going to be delivered. But in the letter B underneath it, it speaks of a destination. See, not only is there going to be an escape, but there's going to be an entrance. Praise God. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says this, "And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Folks, when we pass from this world through that open door into the heavens, we're going home. Whenever, go with me back to Revelation chapter 4, verse number 1. Revelation 4, verse number 1. "After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, or come home, or welcome home. Come up hither, and I'll show thee things which must be hereafter. Let not your heart be troubled," Jesus said to those disciples as they were troubled in their spirits. He said, "You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." He says, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." When we get there, we'll join the saints of all the ages in the presence of the Lord in His city. I was thinking about this. I think about it even a little bit this afternoon. Colby is fascinated with heaven right now. Fascinating. Colby can even tell you how to go to heaven. He's right on the verge. Huh? It's neat to watch God work. He told us when we were driving down the road, he said, "You know, in heaven, the streets are gold." That's cool. He said, "You know, there's no night there. We don't need beds there." Because we were talking about going home and taking a nap. He said, "We won't need a bed in heaven because there'll be no night. And you only sleep at night." I thought, whoa. For some of you, that's not going to be really heaven. Your thought of heaven would be a great big bed and a good long nap. But apparently, according to theologian Colby, there'll be no beds there. Amen. But it's neat to listen to the imagination and to listen as his teacher apparently is teaching about heaven, and the Spirit of God's beginning to stir in his heart over that. So it got me to thinking. I was imagining. I thought, you know what? Think about heaven. You know, some of the martyrs that we've read about, well, all of the martyrs that we read about, will meet in heaven. You know, some of those missionaries that are out on that wall, you know, there's some of those people that we've never met. Not one of us in this building has ever met some of our missionaries that we support. But there will come a day where we'll meet them for the first time ever. Can you imagine meeting them for the first time ever in heaven? The ones that we've read about, the Apostle Paul, John, Moses, Aaron, I was thinking about, imagine a city that was free from the curse of this world. I don't know what funeral home director is going to do. I won't need them there. Hospitals, doctors, lawyers. Of course, there probably won't be any lawyers there, but free from the curse. Go with me to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. One time. Yeah, we got a couple minutes. Revelation 21. Don't worry, we're still going to finish tonight. Revelation 21. Let's just graze a little. Revelation 21. Verse number 3, and it says, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He'll dwell with them. And they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them, be their God. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. Verse number 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is a second death. They'll be free from that. Verse number 27, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. Oh, I'm so glad my sins are under the blood. Neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Imagine seeing Jesus, God the Father. I don't know if we'll see the Holy Spirit or not, but possibly. Imagine that day whenever we go home. There's coming a day when no heartaches will come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. When He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day. That will be. There will be no sorrow there. No more burdens to bear. No more sickness. No pain. No more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day. Glorious day. That will be. After this I looked. Behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, who said, Come up hither, and I'll show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit. What a great verse. It speaks of a destination. Are you sure that you're going to heaven when you die? Who do we know that we need to talk to before it's too late? It's coming soon. Let's make sure we're ready. Heads bowed, eyes closed, please. Our Father and our God, we come before You tonight.